for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Didn't you think it was kind of cool in Psalm 21? King David is saying, the Lord is my king. And then in this psalm, David the shepherd is saying, the Lord is my shepherd. We know that David was a shepherd when he was younger. And so when he said these words, when he wrote these words, it had a lot of meaning for him. And anybody of his day that heard those would know what he was talking about. But shepherding is not really a popular profession anymore. So let's look at it a little bit, what it might have been like to be a shepherd. And we've all seen the paintings, we've all seen the Christmas cards, and what we picture as a shepherd is this guy with this long flowing hair, and he's probably got on a kind of a brown scratchy robe and definitely a rope belt tied around his waist. And he's surrounded by these cute little woolly lambs that look like they're made out of cotton balls. There's a starry sky overhead, but that's really not so much what David is writing about. If you look at what shepherds were like back in those days, like they were rough, tough men that lived outside. They lived on hillsides and just kind of rocky terrain. And they were with the sheep all the time. The sheep got a personal touch. So they were dirty like the sheep. They were smelly like the sheep. Their hair was long, but probably not what we're thinking about when we see that long hair. And their job was to provide a place for the sheep where they had access to food and water, to give them a place to rest, and then to protect them against predators because sheep are very vulnerable, but also to protect them against themselves and their sheep-like choices that they made. Now, sheep are raised differently today, and I tried to do some research to see if that was kind of relevant to this, and I really didn't think it was. But I did learn some things about sheep, because you think in this imagery, if the Lord is the shepherd, then who are the sheep? That would be us. So I looked at the 4-H website and several others. I really found there seems to be some debate among the experts about whether sheep are stupid or not. This was from a 4-H Club website called Sheep 101. People often say sheep are stupid because of their strong flock mentality. They stay together in a group. A sheep will become very agitated if it's separated from the rest of the flock. However, it's this flocking behavior that provides their best defense against predators because predators will go after the outliers in the flock. Does that sound exactly like us? Let's look at the text of Psalm 23. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He doesn't say the Lord is a shepherd. He doesn't say the Lord is the shepherd. He says the Lord, the creator of the universe, is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Did you see that and go, I lack nothing? I lack a BMW, we did not have tickets to the Super Bowl, and we are not going to Hawaii for spring break. Oh. So if it doesn't mean that, well, you might say, okay, I'm okay without the BMW, but I lack some things that are important, like things that God would like. Some of you might say, I lack a parent who loves me. You might lack a husband who stays sober. Or you may say, God, my heart's desire is to be a godly wife and mother. Why isn't it happening? You like that stuff. I think that is a good question. When something is occurring that doesn't make sense to me, all I can go to is the character of God and go, my understanding of him must not be big enough. He says, I'm not like you, I'm bigger. He says, my ways are not your ways. They're bigger. I can see a bigger picture than you are. Remember, he is vast. So I think this means more like, I'll never lack the expert care of my shepherd. We can find authentic contentment, a contentment that doesn't depend on our circumstances, as we're entrusting our everyday lives and our future to our shepherd and to his expert care. The rest of the psalm just unfolds different things about the expert care of our shepherd. Verse 2, he takes me to lush pastures. He leads me to refreshing water. He restores my soul. First thing I saw there, I have to follow him there. Sheep, you know, they don't always recognize the best pasture. I'll eat the Cheetos every time. But God has in mind to lead me to places of fellowship with him, a place that I can find nourishment and rest, even in the middle of my crazy circumstances, a place to be with him where I can vacate, where I can relinquish control over all my stuff, to cease striving on my own. It's a place he can refresh our souls, to peel back the layers of our sin and our self and our fear, to give us our life back. Don't miss the opportunity to be with him in that place. It can't be found in any Oprah books or yoga classes. Then he continues, he leads me down the right path for the sake of his reputation. Got another little paragraph I want to read you from Sheep 101. It says, sheep have a strong instinct to follow the leader. When one sheep decides to go somewhere, the rest of the flock usually follows, even if it's not a good decision. For example, if the lead sheep jumps over a cliff, the others are likely to follow. Does that sound like something you heard your mother say when you were telling her, like, everybody's going? It's like, if everybody jumped off a cliff, would you jump too? Like, maybe we would. We're either making our own path or we're following somebody. Who are you following? God, our shepherd, guides us in those paths of righteousness. By his spirit, his discipline, his people, and his word. On Sunday, they read, if you were at Watermark, they read Psalm 19, 7 through 11. And I want us to read that. I'd already thought that really applies here. So it talks about the benefits of God's word. So if you want to turn, if you have your Bible open, it's just a little bit before Psalm 21. But as you listen, look for what you see as a benefit in keeping the word of God. Psalm 19, 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They're more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the comb. By keeping them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. There is great reward. I know a girl that's an awesome girl that she knows the Lord, but in her past, she didn't follow the path the Lord is leading her on. So she knows what that's like. But for the last few years, she has been fully following the Lord. But lately, just here lately, she's been flirting with compromise. Her desire is to have a relationship with a guy and be loved by a guy. And those are not wrong desires at all. But in following them, they have led her to compromise sexually. When we want something, even something good, more than we want to follow where Christ is leading us, then we are going to make our own paths. We isolate ourselves and we're cut off from our contentment and from feeling protected. The paths he leads us on are right paths. Are you following? I mean, most of us, oh, yeah, we're following here, but we've got these few little areas over here that we are desperately trying to dig our own path. Let's stop running down those paths that lead to danger and isolation. In following Him, there is great reward. And at the end of that verse, it says, He leads me down the right path for the sake of His reputation. That's probably the least talked about phrase in this whole psalm. It says, for the sake of His reputation or for His name's sake. Isn't that interesting? Like that God's name and His reputation are at stake in this. When we misrepresent His name, He takes that seriously. So this is saying His motive is to display the honor of His character. And for some reason that we will never understand this side of heaven, He's chosen to display His name through us as we follow where He leads, as we reflect His character. Then verse 4 continues the same thought. Even when I must walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no danger, for You're with me. Your rod and staff reassure me. Okay, what truths can we see from this? I picked three things. Now, is this saying that if we're following God's leading, we might be led into dark valleys? It might. And if it's saying that, though, it tells us that our suffering is not always the result of our sin. That if we're following God, there will be some suffering. Nowhere in Scripture does it tell us that we will never suffer. In fact, it says, don't be surprised when you are suffering. Well, why would our good shepherd lead us into a dark valley? And I think that is one of the questions of the ages, isn't it? And we're going to look at it in even more depth when we get to Job. There's not this perfect answer that's going to make it all make sense. But I think the best answer that we can come up with is He does it so He can get us to a better place. Next thing I saw. Well, let me go back to that. When He wants to get us in a better place, I think that is one of those things where we have to know that our understanding is not complete. God tells us. He says, I'm bigger than you. He says, my ways are not your ways. They're bigger than that. He says, my plan is bigger than you can imagine. And He always says, I'm in control. I'm good. And I love you. Then He says, it says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. That's one of the most often found little phrases in all of Scripture. It says, do not fear. But notice, anywhere in the Bible you find it, it'll never say, don't be silly. There's nothing to be afraid of. There are plenty of fearful things in our world. And there's only one reason not to be afraid. What is it? You're with me. I know there are a lot of you here tonight that are in the middle of that dark valley. But did you notice where it says to walk through the valley? That tells me it's temporary. So let God's word and His presence get you through it. Then He says, your rod and your staff, they reassure me. The rod and the staff are the shepherd's equipment. The rod was kind of like a club, and the staff looked like a walking staff. The purpose of the equipment, to defend the sheep, to direct the sheep, and to discipline the sheep. And y'all, I've got to confess, on those slides, all those little sheep I put up there, they all move. I was so proud of my PowerPoint skills, but it wouldn't go from my home computer to this one. So just imagine that sheep doing some things. We want to give you only the best, of course. But it reassures me to know that my God is equipped to defend me. When I went to Africa last year with Watermark, we were going to go to this remote country a very remote part of this remote country. And the plan was that we would fly to Bujumbura, Burundi, get in some sort of vehicles, go for 5.5 hours down the entire length of the country to where we were going. The reason we were on this trip was to bring biblical principles of conflict resolution to this country who is torn by tribal warfare and genocide. So that's kind of the climate we were going into. And it's one of those places where the police and the military, you don't know if they're there to help you or to harm you. And honestly, I was afraid. One of my main questions as we were doing the plans on this trip was like, are we going to be armed when we're in these vehicles? Because I thought, if I had a big guy with a big rifle sitting next to me, that I would just sit back and enjoy the ride. But the answer was, no. They were like, we're going to have a satellite phone with us that usually works. They're like, okay, who are you going to call? So, God's rod and his staff, I was counting on them. The shepherd also uses his equipment to discipline the sheep, to help them not to make those sheep-like choices like we make. God disciplines us so he can keep us close to him. Sometimes we're in those dark valleys due to our own making, and God allows us to experience consequences. But he is with us even in the consequences, so he can teach us. You may be experiencing consequences right now of some kind of sheep-like choices. Maybe financial, sexual, because of greed, gossip. But allow God to teach you what he wants to teach you in that valley. He takes you there so that he can restore you, not to destroy you. Let God's rod and his staff reassure you there. If you've ever been there, if you're there right now, you know there's blessing to be found there. Then verse 5, you prepare a feast before me in plain sight of my enemies. You refresh my head with oil. My cup is completely full. He allows us to enjoy the goodness of a relationship with him, even in the middle of our enemies. It's kind of the imagery of a table where you're sitting around the table with people that you love enjoying a good meal, even in the middle of enemy territory. God doesn't always take us out of the presence of our enemies. In John 17, Jesus prays a prayer for his disciples and for us, for all believers who would ever be. And he says, John 17:15, my prayer is not that you take them out of this world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And finally in verse 6, and I've got the other translation here, but it says, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That his goodness and faithfulness characterize my life. He delights in being good and loving and faithful toward me, like my mom. Most translations say, they'll follow me. In the NET translation, it said, pursue. And I think, in this case, the NET translation is a better translation. It's not a following like a lagging behind, but it is an active pursuit. God's goodness, his loving kindness, are pursuing you. It's true of you. Be looking for that in your everyday life. It says, I will dwell in his house forever. It means that's where we live. He meets us where we are. Psalm 21, he meets us in victory. Psalm 22, he meets us when our enemies are pursuing us. And Psalm 23, he meets us in our daily lives. He meets us in all circumstances of our lives. We dwell with him. When you look at this psalm, I saw that he hems us in. He leads and we follow, and then his goodness and loving kindness follow us, pursue us. There are two awesome more psalms that y'all can talk about in your groups that we're going to wrap up right now. But I wanted to show you the list that I made. Here was my list that I started, and I'm going to read you just a little bit of it, what I got from Psalm 21. I said, "My God is strong. He delivers. He's the granter of desires. He listens to requests. He blesses. He gives joy. He's faithful, trustworthy, prevails over enemies, powerful, worthy of praise." Where do you need him most right now? All those things God is for all of his sheep. Sheep being those who know Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ, what he wants to be for you is Savior. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to be all these things for you, but he's got to be Savior first. If you're here to check out who this Jesus is, we want to offer you truth. That if you accept the offer of grace that he extends, it's not on the basis of the good things you've done. That doesn't qualify you. But the worst things you've done don't disqualify you. Because it's not about us. The definition of grace is that he gives us what we do not deserve. That if you will accept the offer of his grace that he extends solely on the basis of the death of Jesus Christ for you, then you'll be able to say with certainty, "The Lord is my Savior." When I look out at all of you, I know so many stories in your lives of valleys that you're in right now, of all the great things, but the hard things. And I know there are so many of you that are just clinging to these psalms just to try to hold on. You're facing illness or rejection or heartbreak or the loss of something or someone that you don't think you can live without. The attributes of God that have meant the most to me are the ones I've experienced myself. It's not until I was hurt that I knew him as my healer. And it's not until I was broken that I knew him as my rescuer. And it's not until I was shaken that I knew him as my rock. Cling to Christ through his word. Dwell there with him. He will meet you there. Psalm 25:3 says, "Those whose hope is in you will never be put to shame." And y'all, enjoy your groups tonight. Everything I've heard all week, I'm so excited about all these groups. I wish I could be in every single person's group. And I heard somebody saying, "Our group's kind of like The View." So enjoy that diversity. I heard somebody else saying, just as I walked in, said, "Well, last week you said God handpicks our groups." And I was like, whatever. Like, he really did. So remember, as you sit down in your group tonight, that God has handpicked these women to sit with you, to spur you on. Will you pray with me? Lord, we praise you. You are strong. You are our shield. You are our defender. You are our rock. You are our joy. You are the place that we can run. Lord, you lift us up when we're down, Lord, and you lead us in paths that lead to life, to real life. Lord, I pray for each of these, my friends, as they go into these groups, Lord, would you just let them process your word in such an honest and open way, Lord, and I just pray that your presence would be so strongly felt in these groups, Lord, that each one of us would walk away tonight knowing more that you love us, knowing your care, Lord, and having something to cling to as we walk through this week. So, Lord, we just pray that you will be honored, and we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our good shepherd. Amen.